Good morning. It's great to see you, to see your faces as you've worshipped God and that you come to see Him. We're looking at Galatians and we're in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 19. And if you remember, this is part of the story of Paul's talking to the Galatians and telling them why they don't have to live in such a way that they have to try and match all of the rules that God gives so that they can get into heaven. And in fact, that if they do try that, it will never succeed. It will be a worthless attempt, that if I try and come with to God with all of my rule keeping, all of my the things that people would do in my life and in our days, things like going to church, things like praying. If we come to God and we say, "Oh God, surely if I read this book once a day, and if I pray five times a day, and if I go to my religious meeting once a week, and on special occasions I might even go twice a week, surely God, you'll accept me into heaven. And surely God, that might make me a good person." And that's what we hear often. That I'm a good person, therefore God should let me into heaven. I'm just testing that you're awake. So the answer is, can God do such things? Can He let us into heaven because we might think we're good people? And Paul's message through Galatians has been a really clear no on so many levels. We've looked at that Abraham believed God before he was circumcised, before he had the law of Moses, and yet he was accepted into God's kingdom, because it says the just shall live by faith. And Paul made that really clear in Galatians in chapter 3. And Paul, in that, is really trying to say to the Galatians, you will not get to heaven by doing good works. But the Jewish mind and the religious mind, if you like, not only the Jewish one, but today in our day, the one who goes to, say, a particular type of church that has this doing good works will say to us, well, God gives us commands. We need to keep them. And they will say to us, I need to be good. And they will say, really? What use? If God is telling me I must live by Christ and by His forgiveness, and I don't have to worry about good works and being a good person, then what use is all of these laws? What use is God's word? And this is Paul's answer today in Galatians chapter 9. And we find that Paul starts with these very words. But before we do, let's start in a word of prayer. Lord God, we come to You because You are our God. We come to You because You are gracious and You are merciful, that You have died for us. We ask, God, that You would set our hearts on You. May we see Your splendor, Your majesty in Your word this morning, the beauty of Your holiness, the glory, God. May we see these things so clearly in the law and in Your mercy, God. in the perfect commands that Jesus Christ came and fulfilled without one missing part. God, we praise you for your grace and your mercy, for all your glory. Lord, we ask that your word would speak to each one of us and that we would find your, not only your law and your commands and your holiness, but that we would find your forgiveness, and Lord, that this law, this truth would take over our lives, and that we would love you and delight in you above all things, and find that you are the sweetest thing that can ever, Lord, be enjoyed. God, we ask this for your glory's sake. Bless your word in Jesus' name. Amen. So beginning at Galatians and chapter 3 and verse 19. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions, until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made. And it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Now an intermediary implies more that God is... Sorry, an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the scripture imprisoned everything under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Let's stop there. So then, the first thing that I really want to see out of what Paul is saying, and our first point, is his question that he starts with. Why then the law? He's basically spent verse 15 to verse 18 to say that inheritance, salvation, God's grace comes by faith. It comes by a promise that God gives. What good then is the law? What good is God's commands? What good is when God says, do not kill, do not steal, do not, and you can add whatever command you find in God's word. Why does God bother giving us so many commandments that are so burdensome and so guilty? For which the natural response is, I really don't like that. I don't want that. Doesn't that make God seem like he's a bit capricious, a bit torturous, mean, hard? Is that what really God is like? Well, Paul's answer in verse 19. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions. What do we mean by that? What is Paul trying to say here? Well, the truth is that the wages of sin is death, whether I know it or not. If I haven't read the Bible, I'm still going to die in my sins. There's nothing I can do about that in and of myself. No obeying God's commands, no trying to read this book and obey these rules. is ever going to make a difference for me. And I know that without the law, that I will die regardless of how much I know in my heart. But if I have not read the law and I do not know that in my heart, well, I'm just ignorant. Like a criminal who has not come and who has not understood the laws of the land, and they go to a court, the judge will still sentence them regardless. But worse than that, if I do not know the law, I am happy about it. I am blissfully ignorant that I do not understand that I break God's commands. And if there's no one telling me my sin, no one explaining the law to me, and I'm happy about that, there's no convicting of my conscience. My sin has nothing to rein it in. There's no limitation on it. What would my lifestyle be like? My lifestyle would be that it would be all over the place, full of sin, sin abounding unchecked. I need the law to tell me. I need God's rules to say to me, this is what you are like. This is what your heart is like. This is what you are really. It's like a mirror. This is what Scripture says. Could you imagine how nice I might think I'd be if I came to church here and I did not know God's word? And I would be full of pride. And I would not understand the reality of God's law. I need God's law to show me exactly what I am. Without the law, we think we are okay. We think we're good enough. We come to God and we think our religiousness is good and equates to God's holiness. Could you imagine how bad that would be to come to see God's face and not understand that? That's why the Psalms, at the very start of the Psalms, tell us, or tell the rulers of the earth to kiss the Son, that is Jesus Christ, in his millennial reign, lest he be angry. We cannot come to God without his law, because we would not understand who we are and who he truly is. And the truth of that is that if I come to God like that, I'm walking into death. I'm a dead man walking, so to speak. It's like a high priest going into the Holy of Holies, and he would have to make sure that he atoned for his own sin before he came to God. Because this law, the word of God, the truths of God that command us and that tell us how we should be, they're not there to help us to be holy, but rather the law of God is a spotlight. It will show what is really there. If there is righteousness there, the law shined on that righteousness will show righteousness. But if there's sin, the law shined as a torch, a spotlight, will show that sin. If there is sin, it shows it in the deepest, most secret place, and it reveals it. It's It's not like a little hand torch, if you like. You know, you can go on Amazon and you can find these little hand things that are so small, and they might boast, oh, this is 2,000 lumens, and you'll get it for Christmas and you go, oh, look how bright is that. The law of God is like a floodlight or a spotlight. You know the kind where they would shine up into the sky in World War II and they would be so big. And they would have such a strong beam that they can shine up hundreds of meters into the sky. As God's torch, it is super powerful. It is an industrial spotlight. And it is not only a spotlight, it's like it's got X-ray vision. It can see into the deepest part of our heart, exposing what cannot be seen by the human eye. You can see my sin on the outside. God's law shows me what I don't even see on the inside. And it shows it not to me, but it shows it to God. I see some of it, but He sees all of it. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 to 13. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from His sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. The law has X-ray vision, better than Superman. And it can show it on a large scale. It is larger than, you know, those big telescopes with those dishes, and they point them up into the sky and they can see galaxies and things like that. And some of these telescopes, they have one, say, in South America, and they'll now have another one or another few in North America, and they take pictures, and they'll have some in Europe and then some in on another continent, and they'll take pictures and they'll stitch it together as if to use to make each of these telescopes part of one telescope. The size of a planet or the size of continents. And because they can do that, they have a super accurate picture of what's going on out in outer space. Well, the law is bigger than that. It's so big that it can reach from one end of the universe to the other. Its scanning capability cannot be compared to anything we have ever come across. And yet, God packages it in one little book we call the Bible. It will show my sin if I go to the farthest reaches of the universe, to the very edge, I will still find the law there. And if I go to the other end, I will still find the law there. And it exposes it all. There is no hiding. And what does it show in me? It shows not only sin on the outside, but as an X-ray, it shows it on the inside, motives and intentions. That verse in Hebrews 4:13 says, no creature is hidden from His sight. It shows that, yes, my heart is full of sin. Jesus Himself used this phrase to describe the preachers, the teachers of His day, the priests, the pastors, if you like. He said, in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 27, within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness, to describe the heart. And I know that applies to me. I have to agree that my heart would be like a black mass of wickedness. And the only redeeming factor there is that Christ's mercy is in my heart. I have no boasting in and of myself. To describe the heart of me, I would have to agree with Paul when he says, I am the chief of sinners. I would have to acknowledge to you that I am at best a hypocrite. And it is such that I need God to come to me daily and apply the blood of Jesus, his Son, to cleanse me from my sin and help me beat it. I need to go to him every day and say, God, your law says, make me like Jesus, your Son. Your law says, I have done. And you can add, well, every single word in the Bible. Your law says that I have failed. But praise be to God, because of Jesus Christ, I can also go to him and say, Jesus did it so perfectly. Thank you, cleanse me, forgive me. Make me like him. But there's something more that the law does for us. Because if we did not know the law and we saw that, or we thought that we were good people, then we would see hell and we would say, God, you are capricious. You are torturous. We know that the law shows that hell is the right thing to do, that the wages of sin is death. But in hell, that where people must go because they have sinned and rejected God, hell gives us the measure of death required for an individual's sin. It is infinite. You see, I cannot stop paying for my sin after I've gone to hell forever. I must pay for that. There must be punishment and suffering and eternal death that never stops. Why? Because the law shows that I have offended a perfect standard of a holy God who himself is holy forever. And he will never stop being holy. And he's infinitely holy in size and holy in measure and knowledge and understanding. So I can see in the law applied an infinity, an eternality that is hell. And those who do not have God's forgiveness do not like this law of God, because it does not allow them a conscience at ease. This truth, the law, why? It was added because of transgressions. We so need that to make clear our sin, to make clear the consequence, the judgment, the infinity of the judgment that is forever. Because of this, the law does not allow a clear conscience. It exposes sin in hearts. And if somebody listens to God's word but does not have Jesus' forgiveness, those who are religious and hearing this message where there is not forgiveness, listening to God's word with honesty, that's hard to listen to. And if that's you, I would commend you for listening with an honest heart to come and understand that there is no way you can escape. The law cannot and will be quenched. It causes us to know, it causes you to know your place before God. But if that is you, go to God. He says, ask for forgiveness. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7 tells us that very clearly. And let me read that for you. Because God is not capricious. He's not torturous. He's not unnecessarily harsh and mean. God gives us this invitation in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks it will be opened. For whoever comes to God honestly, truly seeking Him, He won't cast you out and say, sorry, I'm just going to give you judgment. He is not like that. He is not unwilling to make you clean, but He desires that. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18 says that so clearly of what His real heart motive is. And let me turn there. It begins with these words, come. Verse 18 of Isaiah chapter 1, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. This is the heart of God. Yes, the law is there. Yes, it is impossible to satisfy. But God gives the law so that He can show you the consequences of the law, that He can show you the truth of your sin. But it doesn't stop there, because Paul keeps going. He completes that phrase, it was added because of transgressions until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made. And that is our second point. Until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made. That is, who's the one that is promised? Jesus Christ. This requirement of perfect obedience to God's holiness to be accepted before God that the law gives us. Well, Christ came and He satisfied that to us. You see, the law is not just for showing us our sin, but for showing us Jesus Christ. Showing us what He is like, who He is, what His nature is like. When it gave us the commandments that we find in Exodus and chapter 20, do not kill, do not steal, do not lie, we find that Jesus not only satisfied those laws just on one day or one moment, His every thought was not only to not kill, but to love His neighbor so that His neighbor might live. To have such compassion that He would not only not steal from them, but give to them of what He had. Health, healing, wholeness of heart. He gave and gave and gave. And He didn't stop giving. And He didn't give it with a clinical deadness of a doctor who says, come in, do your stuff, and then you can go. I've got only 15 minutes to talk to you. But rather, Jesus did it with tenderness and compassion, kindness, purity of heart. He could allow a prostitute to come to him, and he would love them so tenderly. He could allow the gamblers, the tax collectors, the lowest of the low, to be so close to him. And he could look at them with kindness and mercy and grace. So this law, this word of God, every command, you can look at that and you can know that Jesus fulfilled that law perfectly. He lived under its standard. He breathed it. He was the embodiment of it. His every heart motive. You take that spotlight, that X-ray vision of the law, and you place it on Jesus, and you won't find one thing that has failed. You won't find an error. And he did it with a right attitude, not going, oh, I have to do this again. I have to get up and go to church because it's the done thing. He did it with love, with mercy, with pure, holy love for his Father first, and then love for his neighbours. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17, Jesus said this phrase, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets." You see, he didn't come to cancel those out, to write them off and say, oh, you don't have to do them anymore. He came to be them, to do exactly and to be in his nature, so perfect and so kind, so that he could come to those that were around them and say, this is the way to God. This is what God wants. But more than that, it says, I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. He showed perfection in this regard. In all of his love for God, he fulfilled it all, and all of his love for you and me. There was no death on him because of that. During his 33 years prior to his crucifixion, as far as the law is concerned, if a gun had been pointed at him and the trigger pulled and the bullet had have made its way to him, it could not pierce his flesh and kill him, as far as that law is concerned. Why? Because the wages of sin is death. That is the law. Where was the sin on him at that point? He had no sin. God made him who knew no sin. He was without blemish. He was without transgression of his own. But then God took my sin and put it on him. That is what this means. Until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made. He fulfilled it, and then he fulfilled the other part of the law. The wages of sin is death. So God took our sin. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. It says in 2 Corinthians and chapter 5. And having my sin and all believers' sin, all of our sin placed on him who believe, he experienced an eternity of hell for us in one day on that cross. And so great was that suffering that it was equal in scope, equal in measure for the debt of our sin. That is, what is the measure of the debt of my sin against God? It's infinite. Why? Because my sin has failed an eternal holiness. So I must be in hell forever without the forgiveness of God. And if that is the case, then for me to be forgiven, for me to get out of hell into heaven, what must happen? Somebody else has to take my place. And that their suffering in hell must be equal to hell, so to speak. Their suffering must match what I would suffer. So if I must suffer forever, that is an infinite suffering, then for Christ to take my sin on that cross, how much must he have to suffer? He must suffer an equal amount. In other words, he must suffer infinitely. And he can do that because he is God. He not only was a man, yes, he was a man, but he was also God at the same time. And see, you see, without the law explaining it to us, the depths of holiness and the depths of his majesty, and then the depth of my sin and my offense, and then the fact that I must suffer forever in hell, without the law explaining all that, I will not understand that. Because the law exposits for us exactly what happened to Jesus Christ on that cross. It pulls it apart and breaks it down. Not only the physical suffering, but the mental and emotional suffering. The suffering that was hidden from us because we can only look with physical eyes. And we only see that part of him. We just see the external, the outside. But the law shows us the internal of what is going on at Jesus on the cross. Every blow came attached with a message of failure in sin. Every piercing of his wrist and every suffering and bleeding of his body came attached with a message from God the Father that this is for my sin and your sin. This is the law, the true summation of it. But this power of the law, this dynamic in Jesus Christ is neutralized. As he said, it's fulfilled. The Jews thought the law was rules and it was animal sacrifices. You have to bring your lamb to sacrifice and you can come to God and you can place your sins on that little animal and that animal will be killed and then you'll get to roast it and you'll get to eat some of it. But the true nature of the law and the true spirit of it is found in the holiness of the throne of God. It's found in hell, and it's found on the cross of Jesus Christ. And if you want to see the law embodied, look at Christ on the cross. And there it is, the true consummation of it. And if you want to see the size of it, understand that the cross Jesus suffered for 6 hours when it's an eternity's worth of hell. And it will give you the measure of suffering that he endured for you and me. All of the curses of the law as expounded by the prophets fell on Jesus Christ for those 6 hours. And we do not see that in our physical death, because we die and we are no more. And we know human beings are finite. We do not see the full scope of that in animal sacrifice. We get a hint of it, but not the full scope. But Christ's suffering was spiritually infinite. And in it we find the power of the law satisfied and its requirements met, its demands fulfilled, so that it has no more on us, no more claim. Like the sea on the seashore can go no further, so the law can lap at our feet, but it cannot touch us. It can come close, but it cannot threaten us. And in fact, the law now just shows us the beauty and the holiness of God, and the beauty and the holiness of Jesus Christ. That is our God. That is Jesus. Romans chapter 12 and verse 4 says, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to all who believe. You believe in God? You come to Him and you find that the law has no claim on you. Paul's words in Corinthians, where is your sting, O death? Judgment, law, condemnation requiring perfection no longer shows you and I as a sinner, but rather it shows the holiness of God, the righteousness of God that is imputed, that is counted to you, that is considered to you. And if that law can only bring death for sin, for those who have sin, then the law shows these things to us. But the question is, if God is all about grace and life, is the law contrary to God's promises? If the law cannot do its work, and one cannot move onto righteousness and holiness with the law because it shows that we've failed it, is God giving us opposites? Is God promising one thing and then doing something else? Paul says it this way in Galatians verse 21 of chapter 3. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? And that is our third point. Is the law contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. God's promises are irrevocable. You know, God makes some great promises in Scripture. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. In other words, God provides for us. He promises that He will save us. John chapter 6 and verse 37. Acts chapter 1 and verse 11 says Jesus will return for us. Revelations 21 and verse 1 to 5, God will make all things right in the end. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that whoever believes will not perish but have eternal life. He promises us eternal life. God's promises, so many, so great, that I could not finish a message. But in the law, God promises death. Does this mean that God's inconsistent? He's promising death and he's promising good on the other hand? Does this mean that God is not a good God? Or does God intend judgment and condemnation on us? Does this mean that the law cancels out mercy and grace? Well, he said it so clearly in verse 21, certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. You see, we need righteousness to come to God. And so I need a righteousness transplant. When I look at my heart, I need a new heart that is righteous. I don't need then to come to God and show him my black heart. I don't need to pretend good works and outward good deeds. It will never work. But God only intends good. I need, and this is why the law is not enough for us. Because the law does not transplant life. It's not a blood transfusion. It's not a life transplant or a righteousness transplant. It doesn't give holiness. It only shows it. It shows what is there. We need not only good talk and good deeds and good clothes to come to church and respectability, but we need a heart change on the inside. That whitewashed tomb, the inside of that tomb needs to be taken out, full of dead men's bones, cleared out, and something new put inside that is clean and holy, that is pure. And that is exactly what God does for us in Jesus Christ. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would be by the law. Why then the law? Well, our next point, number four, but is Scripture imprisoned everything under sin? So that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believed. In other words, everything was condemned so that you could know that you were a sinner, so that you could come to God saying, God, yes, I am a sinner. Forgive me for my sin. Look carefully at these words, so that. How do we use those words? I put food in the fridge so that it does not go off. Those words, so that, are like the hitch on a horse and cart. The horse is attached to the cart by the hitch. So that is this hitch. Scripture imprisoned everything under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those that believe. Imagine that I did not know the law and I saw Jesus Christ dying on a cross. Imagine that you saw that. What would you think? What would we think? We heard that God was putting Jesus there. We would say, God, gee, you're a harsh God. I don't want a God like you. The purpose of the law explains to us exactly what is happening. Hearing and understanding the law properly. It's a spotlight that explains it for me. Imagine there was no law. We would wrongly charge God. And so God has given us the law so that he may answer the law with the promise by faith in Jesus Christ. That stops us from accusing God of being torturous, to being mean, to being harsh with his own son, and murderous. and we, by the law, we see Christ's death, and we say, okay, I believe. It's right, instead of saying God is evil, we say, God, you are so good. We can say, God, help me. Give me Jesus' forgiveness. Give me Jesus' mercy. So that we find that Jesus gives us this truth, the promise of faith might be given to those who believe. And this is our last point, that Paul continues his link between Abraham, the promised seed, and he continues this link that all will be blessed in Christ. All will be who come to him in repentance, who come to him saying, God, I am a sinner, take my sin away. Let me have no more of sin. Let me have more of you. All who come that way. So the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. And there's a cancellation of sin. There is forgiveness in that. There is peace with God, righteousness by faith, salvation, that we escape from that law. That we have failed, its rules will never be put on us who believe in Jesus Christ. Without the work of Christ, we could never do anything, but with the work of Christ, we find that we are washed clean, white as snow, though our sins are as scarlet. And these are only the tips of the promise of God. They're only the flowers, the end of his grace. But the root of it is that the law has been fulfilled by Jesus Christ. And we find that Paul continues on with this praise and worship of God. So then, in verse 24, so then the law was our guardian, or verse 23 if you like. Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. We've been set free from that law. We've been set free from sin, its demands and its power. Now Christ is our Redeemer. Where is my joy? Where is my treasure? And there are a few implications of this for us. One, that I cannot brag, I cannot boast, because I've got to compare against somebody who satisfied the law, and he did it so perfectly. Number two, what has the power of death to do with me? It can do nothing. It has no power over you or your life, because you will rise again in Jesus Christ. Can death ever overtake you? Really? And the answer is no. Yes, you might die, but you will not be consumed by it. And number three, that we can worship God for that. We can be filled with praise and thanks. That we can come to him and say, God, you are so holy. Thank you for what you have done for me. Thank you for being able to look into your holiness and not have my heart stop beating because I'm looking. We can look into his majesty, the beauty of his glory. We can sing about it in our worship songs. And those words just show mercy and cover us with mercy. They do not destroy us. Have you ever wondered why you can look at these words and these words do not come at you like a sword because of the mercy of Jesus Christ, because of his love, his compassion, his tenderness for you. Because those words are sharper than a two-edged sword and they will cut. Lastly, we can praise God for that mercy and we can be filled with knowing the law has been fulfilled on my behalf. And we can take that record to heaven and we can show it, the record of Christ fulfilling that law, we can show it to our Father. And we can say, this is the law that I have, Father, my Jesus' righteousness. What would I do? What should we do about this? Soak in him so much that it fills us with praise. Whatever verse, whatever part of his word grips your heart, do it. Spend time asking him to make that verse, that passage, a reality to you. And it might be this passage in Galatians chapter 3, or it might be something else this morning, so that that verse takes over who you are and fills you with praise at seeing what he has done for you. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your holiness, for your righteousness, for your goodness. We thank you that you are God like no other, that you have shown us Jesus Christ in your law, that you have shown us how perfect he is and how beautiful he is. God, we ask, Lord, that we would see him more and more. Crucify all of our lusts and all of our seeing everything else, God. Forgive us for seeing these other things, our idols. Clear our mind and clear our hearts, Lord, that we might see you and you only. Forgive me, Lord, when I do not see you by faith in your word. Forgive us for that, Lord. May we have one vision, you, God. Be our vision and nothing else, Lord. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.